Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the September 20, 2020 session, focusing on Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7 and 34 through 38, telling stories. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Crystal Shepherd.
And I'm Burt Montgomery.
One of the great joys of fatherhood is being able to tell the same annoying stories over and over again. I'm convinced of it.
Yes.
And I relish that role. Because often we'll be at dinner with the family, and of course the kids are grown now, and they have their spouses with them, and I start seeing the eyes roll, and I'm like, what? And they're like, you've told us this story every time we've had dinner for the last 30 years. I'm like, well, it's still a good story. How else are you going to remember it? So I don't know. Maybe my family is unique that way. But I got that from my dad because he would tell the same stories over and over again. And it didn't have to have meaning, right? It just was a story. So he loved to tell the story. He had like six brothers, and they lived out in the country on a farm. And he loved to tell the story of how there was this hornet's nest that had formed up in a tree near the barn. And his brothers were out there working at the farm, near that barn. And he found this big rock and managed to nail the hornet's nest. And he took off running. Of course, the hornets were just swarming then. And all the brothers took off running after him because they knew what he had done. And he ran out into the woods where he knew there was a big patch of poison ivy, dove right in the middle of it because he knew he was immune to poison ivy and they weren't. So they stopped at the edge of the poison ivy, and he just sat there and laughed his head off until he realized that at some point he was going to have to get up and leave. I don't know how long he stayed there before he finally had to leave, but it was a good story. I don't know if it was true or not, but it was a good story. He liked to tell it. So I don't know. Do you have any stories that aren't too long that would
Well, my mom was she was the oldest of three siblings, and she was always, even as a very young girl, very, very sincere about her faith, and very devoted about as a little girl, even in a rural town, she wanted to go to church. Her mom learned how to drive because my grandmother learned how to drive so she could take my mom to church as a little girl when my grandfather was out doing whatever, farming or traveling or something. So one day, mom is a teenager. She's about to graduate from high school and go to Mississippi College, a good Baptist school. And she wakes up late and thinks everybody is gone. Her younger sister, her younger brother, her mom and dad are running their store. Everybody's gone. Mom starts doing something around the house as a teenage girl about to go to college. Turns out my uncle is not gone, her younger brother. He's doing roof work on the roof of the house, but my mom doesn't know that. He hears her and needs her to get something and bring it to him so he doesn't have to come down off the roof. So he leans over a pipe or something coming through the roof and starts calling, Barbara, Barbara. And she's wandering around and she freezes and she says, God? At which point my uncle keeps playing along. Oh. Barbara, I'm calling to you. At first he didn't mean to. But yeah, that's been told in our family forever.
It's a good one.
That is good. Well, we've heard lots of stories. So I've heard about my grandfather and his brothers hopping the train because they were apparently like an unruly bunch of boys. So they were getting free rides on the train. And then we always hear probably every single holiday at some point we hear the story about how my mom and my aunt were like dancing in the upstairs bedroom and one of them pushed the other one's butt out the window. And, you know, and then we'll hear like about my aunt chasing my mom with a hairbrush and like hitting her with it. I mean, we just, those same stories get told over. We kind of come to expect it, you know, that they're going to say it. And we probably are like, you know, every kid, we roll our eyes. But now we tell those, you know, we tell stories like the story of my, we were playing with cookie cutters, and my grandmother had given us these plastic cookie cutters to play with. And my older cousin, Jason, and I, we were the two oldest ones. We were the ones who got to play with them, and we would not let his little sister and my little brother play with them. So she went crying saying we wouldn't let her play with the cookie cutters. So, I mean, we tell those stories, and then our kids now roll their eyes and be like, you've told us that story every Christmas. So not anything super funny, but just, it's kind of nice, I think, for families to have those stories to tell, to kind of like help you know more about each other. Like, I can see my mom in a different light because of the story she's told me about herself and my dad. And so maybe our kids see us differently because of those stories.
My family, actually, they weren't huge storytellers, but they did love to tell the story about me. I was probably 3 or 4. And my grandparents had like a staircase going up to the front door of the house. And there was an iron handrail for the staircase. And apparently I stuck my head through the iron bars. And so my head went through, but it wouldn't come back out. And so they had to literally cut the bar in order to get my head out. That's when they love to tell about me.
Have you shared that with your children?
No.
Okay. Oh, well, these stories are wonderful, and they do give us a lens into our families, into our past, and just remind us the joy of life, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, we have a psalm today that involves storytelling and celebrates that. So, Bert, I think this one will be interesting to discuss. Will you help us get started?
Sure. Well, along this line, my cousins and I used to love getting together and getting with our grandparents and our uncles and aunts to tell us about their childhoods, about their young adult lives, about their parents and grandparents, and about our parents. And on my father's side, now, if you want a glimpse of what my Montgomery ancestors were like, just watch the hilarious "Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou?" I'm not making this up. Simple, rural Mississippi country folk who distrusted revenuers and bankers and occasionally shot at one another. My dad died 7 years ago, and still, of many things I miss, one of the things I missed most is listening to him laugh as he would tell stories about our kinfolk. Now, of course, our stories aren't always fun tales and laughing at uncles shooting at one another. There's also alcoholism and other addictions and physical violence and sexual violence. Growing up, we never had any alcohol in the house. My parents never drank. Now, I used to always just write it off to being raised strict in very strict Baptist settings. But then as I got a little bit older, Dad would start telling us more family stories. And he would occasionally tell us about one of his uncles who was a frightening and violent drunk. And then another one who came home from World War II and drank his pain away and was never able to recover, not from the war or his alcoholism. So growing up, my dad saw the absolute worst effects of alcohol, not on just two different uncles, but on their families, on his cousins. My family stories are who I am, for good and for bad. And they are mine to tell, mine to live out, mine to celebrate the better parts, and mine to remember and protect myself against reliving the worst parts. And all our family stories have great, good, not so good, and downright terrible things in them, don't they? My family has some truly kind, big-hearted, joyous, and loving people in it. But even then, all is not as good as it seems. For like most white families in the American South, the roots of racism run very deep. I am a descendant of slaveholders. I'm a descendant of staunch defenders of segregation. I'm even a distant cousin, several times removed, of Confederate General Robert E. Lee. It's important we tell our stories, but it's more important that we tell them honestly, with all our imperfections, laying it all out there, so we can deal with it rather than overlooking it, sugarcoating it, or pretending it doesn't exist. Psalm 78 invites the listener, the reader, to pay attention to the great story of the Jewish people, things passed down from generation to generation, and things that they are to keep passing down to future generations. And throughout our scriptures, the Jewish stories get told and retold. Sometimes, though, they are told with rose-colored glasses, designed to make perfect heroes out of the ancestors. But as soon as that happens, if we keep reading scriptures, others come along and correct the stories and reveal the darker truth, the whole truth, the good and the bad, and the very, very ugly. When we get to verses 34 through 38, the psalmist admits that sometimes the history of the Jewish people wasn't all that great. They would give verbal allegiance to God to try to get on God's good side, to manipulate God into serving their desires. But their words were hollow. They had no sincerity, no meaning to them. And yet, even then, when they should have received the most extreme of punishment, if we read a little bit further into verse 39, we find that God, nevertheless, is merciful and forgiving. Psalm 78 is a wonderful psalm for all our families as we tell our own family stories, but I find it very meaningful for families like mine. The hopefulness and the never-ending possibility of redemption for future generations, even for my generation, and for my previous generations, that God, nevertheless, is ultimately merciful and forgiving in spite of our worst ignorance and stubbornness and self-righteousness and outright rebellion against the will of God. We've just got to remember to be honest and talk about it. I'm glad Crystal is with us today because I think it would be interesting from a pastoral care perspective to talk about the healing and redemptive power of bringing out our hidden family secrets and talking with them, as opposed to the destructive power of sugarcoating them or overlooking them and pretending they don't exist. Well, that's something to start with, at least.
Thanks, Bert, for that really great intro. In college, I'd struggled with whether or not to double major in English and theater because I loved to write and I loved to tell. I liked editorials the best, but I loved to tell stories. When you said about what you said about a pastoral care perspective, it's interesting because as you were talking out before you even said that, I was thinking like a lot of my clients that I work with, I tell them that there is power in naming what has happened to us. There is power in sharing those stories and speaking those names, in sharing that pain and the joys. I think that's what happens in therapy a lot of times. We're naming and we're sharing the stories of our lives. So I think it is a very healing thing. I had a client in the past who had been molested as a child, and she couldn't speak about it. She could write it down, but she could not speak it. And she came to therapy prior to getting married and was really struggling. And she finally was able to speak it to me. And that, I think, did more to heal her, just being able to name what had happened, did more to heal her than anything else we did in therapy. I'm probably working myself out of a job saying that, but there is power in stories. There is power in the stories tell us about ourselves, but stories give us a chance to know ourselves, to know what it is that makes us who we are, to name those things, and to let go of the things that don't define us, that don't make us who we are. I'm just struck by it because today I saw a video about Chanel Miller, when the Stanford rape case came out, and her identity was hidden. And today I got to see a video between her and Glennon Doyle, one of my favorite authors, talking about this book that Chanel wrote, her memoir, that says it's called Know My Name. And she shares in the video and in her book about telling her story and finding herself and coming back to herself. So I think stories are so very important to our journey.
I love that you talked about storytelling as being healing, Crystal. I think that's kind of what we see happening in this psalm. The psalm would have been used in a worship context, and they would have done this as an act of worship, where they remember the stories and the stories from where they came, the stories of their ancestors, and they reminded one another to not be like their ancestors in the ways that they're talking about in the storytelling. What was interesting to me was that while you were talking, you said that you had that client who was finally able to speak what happened, to say out loud what happened to her, and that that brought healing. And so I think that when we tell the truth of our stories, when we name the joys and the sorrows that come, we heal ourselves, but we also heal those who have been hurt by those stories, right? So we can heal ourselves because we remind ourselves to not be the way that those who came before us were, at least not in those negative ways. And we can embrace the parts that we want to keep. But then when those stories have harmed others, those who have been harmed can be healed by hearing the honest telling of what happened. And so I think that that's just such a beautiful kind of way to think about it.
Yeah, and Nikki, I your video background for this, and I encourage our listeners to do that, does a really good job of tying together with some of the things we're going through right now in our country, of with white supremacy and the history of that, especially with our Christianity. And what I hear from my African American friends and colleagues is, I mean, I occasionally will tell them, I'm sorry. And they're like, Bert, you don't have to apologize. I said, well, but I benefit. But what they say is the fact that we are able to say and acknowledge that our ancestors were wrong, they did the wrong thing, we are still benefiting from that, but we want to address it. That is more healing than, I mean, that's what they need. But what we often get is, oh, no, my family didn't do anything wrong. My family didn't own slaves. Mm-hmm. My family didn't do this or my family didn't that. And it's just our heritage. It's not hate. And a refusal to acknowledge that our white story did so much real damage to others. And that's just acknowledging it and saying so is healing, like you said, for those. And your background does a really good job of that. And I heard we had an African-American minister friend visiting with us this past on Zoom for our Wednesday night thing this Sunday. Mm-hmm. And he says, even when white folks will say, but my family never owned slaves. My family didn't own slaves. We were poor. He says, but your family still... Your family got to wear jeans, and where did those jeans come from? They were cotton, made from cotton, and who picked the cotton? Mm-hmm. The slaves. And who made them for cheap labor? So they still benefited from things made by slaves, and that's an important thing, just acknowledging the story. And I would encourage our listeners to watch Nikki's background video that really ties together with some things we're dealing with in our country right now.
So I want to slightly change direction here. Not that there's anything wrong with where we've been going, but this is a rich text that has so much for us to talk about. Okay, so I am an educator, and my background is Christian education, curriculum development. And so when I look at verses 5-7 and I see that admonition, you know, to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Mm. And I think about where we are as a society, as we were just describing, and the issues that we're facing. And I wonder, do we have some things to learn from the Hebrews about how to teach our children? So I'll give a little more specificity there, in that when I look at how we teach our children, typically, like if we teach their children the Bible, the stories from the Bible, we almost always approach those stories primarily as a moral vehicle, that this is a story about a hero of Scripture who teaches us a moral value about how to judge right and wrong. And sure, there are some stories that lend themselves to that. But I mean, really? Is that really the focus of the stories of Scripture, or are they more nuanced than that? And you go, okay, sure, children can't handle all the nuance depending on their age, right? Well, do we do it with teenagers who can? Do we delve more into the intricacies of the stories, which, as Bert mentioned, you know, do have both, wow, that was impressive, as well as, wow, that was horrible. Mm-hmm. It's not a perfect picture. That the people in Scripture who often are the, quote, heroes of faith are just as flawed as you and me, mm-hmm. or more so, depending on who we're talking about. And so I wonder, you know, and we've talked about how, you know, how we are beginning to look at our traditions in our congregations and to ask the question, how are our traditions perpetuating this notion of white supremacy? We clearly don't sit down and teach our children directly, well, white people are, no, we don't do that. But when we only choose to tell stories certain ways and to not look at the dark side as well, when we emphasize individual choice and responsibility and de-emphasize corporate ethics, the works we do as a group or as a people, and my goodness, the Bible's full of that. Mm. I mean, the people of Israel were taken into exile, right, because of their community sins. And so anyway, I guess I wonder, is that something I'm just wondering about, or do you ever think that we might teach our children better?
David, I love that you went there with this. And it is, gosh, I mean, if you get a chance, just sit down and read the psalm from beginning to end. It is such a powerful psalm. And as I was reading through it in preparation for this several times, stuff just kept jumping out at me. But I love that you connected it to how the Israelites chose to teach their children in telling the fullness of the story. And I think that's the way children learn. Children learn by observing the way that the world works. And when we tell stories that hide part of the way that the world works, they only learn part of the way that the world works, right? But I think that it connects to that rich Jewish tradition. If we go back and read the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, mm-hmm. you know, there is this command in that you're told, like, put it on your foreheads and on your doorpost and on your arm and teach these things all the time without ceasing. And there is this sense that we are, that God calls us, God commands us to tell the truth of our stories to our children, because that's how we grow and develop and nurture good humans.
Well, and I think too, kids can tell when you're lying to them. I mean,
that's so true.
You know, when I just remember, like, you know, sitting in children's church, you know, being taken out of the service and set in children's church, and, you know, the felt board was brought out and, you know, different figures were slapped up on the thing. Like, you know, there's got to be more to the story, right? I mean, like, mm-hmm. maybe not a 5-year-old's maybe not going bull. There's got to be some crazy violence or something going on there. But you, it just is so simple. And I'm a firm believer in giving kids as much as I think they can handle a lot more than we think they can. Mm-hmm. And they have such deep thoughts about what is there. But I think that part of it requires us getting out of the way and us being able to, like, just say, just lay that out in front of them. Like, I'm amazed at how much my kids know. I read, as part of our homeschool journey, we read a gospel lesson, we read a Old Testament lesson, we read a proverb and a psalm. And I'll be honest, the last 2 years when I would read to my kids and then I would ask them to tell me what they heard, they would look at me like I hadn't even read anything to them. And I was like, the minister's kids are not even like getting the Bible. Yeah. What is wrong here? But I think it was because I had this anticipation of they're going to learn this. And this year when we've read, it's been amazing to kind of hear what they say about what I don't tell them. I just read.
Yeah.
And I think if we get out of the way of kids, they have this relationship with God where it's authentic, it's real, it's not complicated by all of the external stuff. And I think they get it on a level that maybe, dare I say, us as adults don't always get it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, and I think that if we look at the way we tell the stories from the scriptures, the stories of faith, and even our own church stories, right? We really like to put the rose-colored glasses on and tell the good parts and not tell the hard parts. It could lead a child to grow up in the church and think, wow, people of faith do the right things. People of faith make the right choices. People of faith are, wow, that's just, it's a great group. And I'm not sitting here wanting to bash people of faith, but I'm like, that's not real, right? I mean,
right.
We all struggle. We all have flaws. We all are trying to make this journey as well as we can. And it's the grace we find in our flaws and our brokenness that give us the power to understand the love of God. Not that we've got this figured out and we're on this pure journey of goodness. How do we begin as a church to just be real with ourselves and with our children? And maybe a place to start is how we tell these stories. I love what you're saying, Crystal. Let get out of the way and let the children ask the questions they need to ask.
And be willing to answer them. I think and be willing to say, I don't know. Like, there's times that we've talked on here, we come to the scripture and we're like, we don't know what to do with this. And so be honest with that, with the kids. I don't know what to do with this.
Yeah.
And as you were talking, I was thinking too, like, you know, I grew up where, you know, people were to share their testimony. And the whole end goal was to get people, quote, saved. And I just wonder how refreshing it would be if we brought back the testimony in churches. But if we were so incredibly honest so that people could see faith lived out, people could see the struggles. I think that's what's so appealing to me about some of the stories of the saints, that the great cloud of witnesses is that it's not always pretty. It's human life. It's lived existence. It's being in the dirt and the dust and dealing with the real stuff of life and being able to look to God to journey with us in that. I'm calling for testimonies to come back, but in a new way.
Crystal, I love how you talk about that. It made me think. So y'all hang with me for a quick second. So I'm going to kind of start out in left field, but I'm going to work my way back to where we are. So I was reminded of a story the other day that I was at a retreat this one time, and the retreat leader said something that just really stuck out to me. And he said, "My dog is my best spiritual teacher." And we were all kind of like, okay. And he said, "My dog is my best spiritual teacher because my dog never tries to be anything more than a dog." And as humans, we so often try to be more than human. And I think that's what we're tapping into with this conversation. When we only tell part of our story, we leave out our humanity. When we don't share the struggle part, we don't share our human parts. And I think that like you were saying, David, all of our characters in Scripture have a great deal of humanity in them. And, yes. And in this, right, you know, like King David and King Solomon and Sarah and Abraham and Paul. And I mean, you know, you name them and you name somebody, just grab a name out of the Bible. There's going to be a very human story to tell. Failure and success, joy yes. and sorrow, bitterness and excitement, mm-hmm. Jealousy and satisfaction. Mm-hmm. And all of that is wrapped up in those stories. And I think that when we only tell part of our story, we commit the sin of trying to be more than human, trying to forget or get away from the messiness of our humanity. And I mean, and that's easy to understand, right? Like humanity is messy. There are a lot of parts of myself that I don't just put out there for the whole world to see, right? Like, I think that we're tapping into something about our, this kind of desire that I think all of humanity has to be more than we are. But maybe we should listen to our dogs more often. Because, I mean, have you ever seen, and I've seen some dogs act a little bit like cats, but that's a real rare kind of thing. Most dogs, all they want to be is a dog. Mm-hmm. And I just thought that was such a beautiful thing.
One of my favorite writers is Parker J. Palmer. And he has actually written a book that I think really talks about some of the themes that we've hit on in this podcast. It's called Let Your Life Speak, Listening for the Voice of Vocation. And I'd like to close just with a paragraph out of that book, because I think it speaks to what we've been discussing. Here is what he says. But if I am to let my life speak things I want to hear, things I would gladly tell others, I must also let it speak things I do not want to hear and would never tell anyone else. My life is not only about my strengths and virtues, it is also about my liabilities and my limits, my trespasses and my shadow. An inevitable, though often ignored, dimension of the quest for wholeness is that we must embrace what we dislike or find shameful about ourselves, as well as what we are confident and proud of. May our stories so reflect the reality of the wonderful creations that we are. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.